The epistle is from James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this brief phrase, the mercy and grace of God are evident. For it was not always so. For many years, James, the brother of our Lord, did not believe, did not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. This is not too surprising, I suppose. After all, as we heard Jesus say in today's gospel, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. The reaction of his own household wasn't much in view in this reading. Elsewhere, however, the Apostle John reports, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Mark writes that on another occasion, when the family heard people saying, "He is out of his mind," Jesus' family went to seize him. Not only did James and the others not believe in Jesus, they were willing to at least consider that he might be out of his mind. James didn't believe, and thus he deserved condemnation, hell. For he had not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But then, when Jesus had been crucified and raised again, St. Paul reports, he appeared to James. There's no other record of this appearance, nothing in the scriptures to tell us what Jesus said or how James responded. All we know is that a decade later, after Herod martyred James, the brother of John, with the sword, Jesus' brother James had become leader of the church in Jerusalem. This certainly is a result of divine mercy and grace. James had been lost, but now was found. He had been blind, but now he saw that Jesus, his brother, was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And it happened, James was turned to faith because Jesus didn't give up on him, didn't leave him to languish in unbelief. Jesus graciously intervened, appeared to James to change his brother's life, to change his eternal destination, to snatch him out of the jaws of hell and deliver him safe into the hands of the Father. Jesus testified that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners, that he came to seek and to save the lost. And in the example of James, the brother of Jesus, we see the Lord's calling and seeking and saving in action. Reflecting on this reminds us of his grace also in our lives. For though the details differ, the outline remains the same. You too were born a child of wrath, a sinner from birth, a sinner from the time your mother conceived you. By nature, you were no more inclined to believe than James, no more able to understand who Jesus was and why he had come than his brother. But Jesus didn't leave you to languish in unbelief either. Now, he didn't appear to you in his glorified body as he did to James. Nevertheless, he was, just as surely, the one who worked to bring you to faith by the gospel, through parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers, through friends and family. Ultimately, it's because of his grace that you came to believe. By the gospel, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through baptism, he made you a child of God and therefore also an heir of heaven. Through faith in him, you have become a child of paradise. And James was an instrument of God to see that this gospel truth was embraced by the church. When controversy arose over the place of the ceremonial law in the church, whether non-Jews were bound to the requirements of circumcision and Sabbath law and all of the regulations that existed concerning food purity and table fellowship. With a quotation from the prophet Amos, James championed the gospel that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith, apart from works of the law. And this argument that he brought carried the day. It is Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to you, not your own efforts at obedience, that has brought you forgiveness, life, and salvation. As wonderful as this truth is, though, it wouldn't amount to anything if faith didn't endure, if it weren't sustained. But Jesus provides for us here as well, provides for us through the example of his brother James, by his teaching and by his example. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, frankly, that sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? With God's blessing, we hope to endure trials, but to rejoice when they come to us? And yet that's exactly what he writes. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And then he explains, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You would be unique if, when you experienced difficulties, you didn't wonder, "Why, Lord? Why me?" We want to think that as followers of Christ, children of the Heavenly Father, we should be sheltered from hardship, exempted from difficulties. After all, you are a child of the King, called to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But by the Spirit's inspiration, James helps you to see that that's precisely why you meet trials of various kinds. God introduces them to you intentionally, with a purpose. In loving concern for you and for your eternal salvation, the Lord, who, as Isaiah writes, forms light and creates darkness, makes well-being and creates calamity, the Lord causes you to meet trials, brings darkness and calamities into your life in order to produce steadfastness. Just as without exercise, your muscles would atrophy, would become weak and waste away, so also with your faith. Trials and testing are the sorts of calisthenics for your faith that you need to strengthen your trust and reliance on the one who loves you and who wants you to join him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. When things are going well for us, it's also easy to begin to think, my power and the might of my hand and the wisdom of my decisions have accomplished all of this. Then there's a strong temptation to join the rich fool in concluding, soul, you have ample goods laid up for yourself for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. In such circumstances, the trial of a crash in the market, or an unforeseen expense, or an unwelcome diagnosis can quickly call you to your senses again, can cause you to cry out, Lord, have mercy. Can you remind you that without the Lord and his blessing, you are without help or hope in this world. That makes a person wonder. Could it be that the downturn in the stock market and current high inflation are not ultimately a result of President Biden's policies or Vladimir Putin's war, but rather an instrument in God's hands to call you, to call me, to turn away from trust in mutual funds and other investments, and to insist and to trust rather in him as our only shield and fortress, the one who alone is our ever-present help in trouble. In this light, when you consider how the Lord uses trials to keep you from falling away from him, to sustain your trust, and to make you steadfast in faith, in this light you can agree with James that trials are indeed an occasion of joy. After all, the end of trials, that is, their goal and their intent in God's hands, is this: that through steadfast faith in Christ, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's how it was with James. The tradition handed down to us indicates that after some 20 years as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James became a Christian martyr at the hands of the Sadducees. Yet in what the Spirit inspired him to write, James helps us understand that this was not tragedy for him, but rather victory. As we heard from his pen, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. By God's grace, James was faithful unto death. And so Jesus, whom he trusted as his Lord and Savior, will give to him the crown of life, which he will award not only to him, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so today we remember James of Jerusalem as a sinner to whom God was merciful, so that in remembering our faith may be strengthened when we see what grace he received in being called to faith and how he was sustained in the faith through death to eternal life. The Lord in his mercy grant this to us all. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.